My goodness, that's... that God can take ordinary people and do extraordinary things in them and through them. And I love looking at that list of people because it wasn't people from any particular background or special set of skill mix or talents. It was people that God looked at and asked to do something and they done it. And God done what he wanted to do through them. And I just encourage you just to open up to him. Just open your heart and your mind and your past and your present and your future. Just open her up to him. He's not asking you to in a sense, have to do very much other than open up to him. You don't have to complete a set of rules or sign up to a membership of anything. He just requires us to seek and say, God, if you're there. How many of us has prayed that prayer in the middle of the night or something going wrong and you go, God, if you're really there, has anyone ever been there? If you're really there. And he answers in the most incredible, peculiar ways. You know, thinking about peculiar, you weren't long misses before you found your voice. Talking about peculiar, you know what I love about worship? That it's peculiar. Part of worship is peculiar to earth. This is what's peculiar, that in heaven, we come here and we worship God, or we live through our days and weeks worshiping God. No matter what's going on in our life, we could be up, we could be down, we could be going through incredible pressures and disasters even. Pressures of finance and job and family and future thinking. And out of that, we still come and we go and give God praise and worship. That's peculiar to earth, because that won't happen in heaven like that. Because when you get to heaven, there's no more pain or sorrow or no more tears. So it's only down here that we get to worship God through even our pain, because up there is going to be none. And you know what? That has to be so honoring to God. That has to move God's heart so much that this people, when you know, and you know what else? Like the offering is peculiar to earth, because we don't ever need to take an offering in heaven, because the streets are made of gold. So all the things, all the earthly treasures mean nothing up there when we get there, because the walls are made with jaspers and pearls and gates made of pearls up there. You're like, so given to God is peculiar down here. That we're never going to have to do that in heaven. And I'm like, I imagine angels stand in awe of us. I really do. If we seen an angel, we'd probably stand in awe of an angel. But I'd imagine in those areas of worship and giving and offering our lives to the purposes of God, I'd imagine the angels go, that's what it was all about. That's why the Son of God came and hung on a cross for these guys. So that out of free will, no one's forced to do that. No one's forced to give. No one's forced to praise God. No one's forced to lay down their lives for the purposes of God. We do it voluntarily, or we do it sometimes. Well, lots of times it's a big struggle to do it. But we do it. And angels go, wow, that's why the Son of God came. And I just think it's a wonderful privilege. And when you do that, don't think it's a small thing in heaven, because it's not. When you give, don't think that's a small thing in heaven, because it's not. Because angels can't do what we do down here. They worship, and that's all they know in a sense. They don't know how to worship out of pain, but we do. And imagine, I just think it's wonderful. Do you? I just think it's wonderful. We've been doing a series and trying my best in some ways to bring it to an end. But every time I look at the glory of God, I'm seeing more and more. And that's what the Bible says, that the glory of God goes from one degree to the next. So it should be like that. It should be forever increasing. It shouldn't be, I was going to tell you something that happened 20 years ago. I was reading a story of a woman called Amy Semple McPherson, who was an American lady who was one of those women that stepped out of the box and says, I'm not going to be kept in a box anymore. She was living in a man's world, ruled and dominated by men, and she had a sense of God's glory, and she stepped out, and she realized how powerful radio station was. So she bought a radio station for the purpose of this, so that across the waves of airwaves that she could tell people about Jesus. And she was the first woman that was her voice was on the radio preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? And I was like, wow. And I was going to tell you all that last week. And this morning I read it again in preparation. I was like, you know what? Lord, I love what Amy Semple McPherson done. But like it's 70 years ago or 50 years ago. I want the stories of now. I want the stories of tomorrow. And you know where they're going to come from? You and me. I don't want to. We were praying here one day and we were like, Lord, thank you that we're a land of saints and scholars, or bring us back to a land of saints and scholars. And I said, Lord, I love what Patrick done in Air Nation, but I'm sick and tired of referring to 1,000 years ago. I'm sick and tired of, you know, of having to say, remember this happened in the history books, when God is the God of the now. God is the God of tomorrow. Yeah, he's the God of the past and we celebrate that. But I don't want their stories to be all just about, or do you remember God 20 years ago? Like, what does that mean we've been doing for the last 20 years? Like, remember God done that and we're reading stuff. God wants to do that now. God wants to use you and me to do that now. And that's what the glory of God is about. He said to Moses, my glory will cover all the earth. All of the earth. So, and he says to Daniel in Daniel that the glory of the kingdom of God is like a mountain. And the mountain gets bigger and bigger and bigger till it fills the whole earth. And then Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like yeast. Then when you put yeast, it goes into the whole batch of the bread. And the whole bread is affected with the kingdom. So the kingdom is never stopping. The kingdom of God and the glory of God is not something we sing about. We sing hymns about that happened 20 years ago. It's about what God can do in your family, your brokenness, your life today. He can turn our situations around and absolutely liberate us. And I want to continue talking about women. I think I'm well qualified because I married a woman. I have 4 daughters. That qualifies me somewhat as well. I know how to do nails, hand massages, crimping, you name it, you know what I mean? But I also play football and I can wrestle and things like that as well. A good balance, yeah, a metrosexual. Where was I going with that? That wasn't what I wanted to say. Oh, yeah, and in fact, my mother was a woman, so, like, it qualifies me in loads of ways, and let alone for that, let alone, apart from everything else, I think that women need to be released into their destiny and into their future. I really do. And, so we talked about WAGs, women are God's servants. And it's amazing, like, this stuff is I'm trying to get my head around what I'm trying to say today, and I've been trying all the week, and so bear with me till the end, and because I think there's something more in this than I even can imagine or think. But so women are God's servants, and next week we're going to do Mags, men are God's servants as well. So guys, don't start feeling rejected and offended and all that. We're going to get you next week. Okay. Look at there, Stephen going, look. No, Stephen, we're going to do it next week. If you want to turn to the book of Genesis, which means the book of beginnings, which means where it all began, or at least God's story and how he began it all, and he let us have a glimpse in there. And if you go to Genesis chapter 2, and what I want to talk about this morning, and believe me, guys, men, if we get this, you'll be a better man, you'll be a better husband or a better future husband. So don't think this is just aimed at women. If we get it, Paul says if we get this stuff, we're actually helping ourselves out. That's why Paul said it. Read it, Ephesians chapter 5. If he says, Paul says, duh, men, do this and you will get the world. So in verse 15 of chapter 2, God is after creating the heavens and the earth and all of the land and all of the shrubbery and the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and everything that pertains to that. So in verse 15, it says that the Lord looked at, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. He'd taken Adam, he'd built this incredible creation, and he took a man, took dust, clay, and he molded it and shaped it, and then he breathed his breath, his life into man. And in verse 15, it says, it took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone, and I will make him a suitable helper. Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what man would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that is what its name was. So the man gave names to the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was no suitable helper found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the flesh, the place with flesh. The Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of man. And he brought her to the man, and he said to the man, now this is bone of my bones. He brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, and because she was taken out of me. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father, which was very prophetic, because there was no mother and father at these stages. They were the first mother and father. And they will be united one to another, a man to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and he felt no shame. Let me just continue. Chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, that you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then both of their eyes were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings from themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And he hid from the Lord God among the trees and the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? You can imagine Adam looking to the wife and saying, we must be really lost even if God can't find us. That's lost if an all-knowing God is asking where you are. He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman you put with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree. And I ate it. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. So the Lord God spoke to the serpent, and you read on, and we'll get to there in another day. But a lot going on in the garden, you would admit. Incredible perfection. That God took Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden, and it was perfect. And he gave them one thing not to do. He says, don't touch that tree, because you will die. Now you read on that they didn't die physically, but spiritually, sin entered in to the world, and they became spiritually dead. That's why when Jesus came, he says, you're going to be born, a man must be born from above. You must be born again. You must be spiritually made alive, because it goes all the way back to the garden when spiritual death came in, and Jesus came to put right what was done wrong in the garden. You with me? So that's what he does when you become a Christian. He breathes on you his Holy Spirit, and you become alive again to the things of God and to the kingdom of God. But he told them, you know, the obvious question is, why put the tree in the garden in the first place? Isn't it? Like, come on. But you know what? When you look at this, when you listen to the sort of the thinking behind this, imagine not having a choice to love somebody. Imagine, you know, we call people absolute, have perverted thinking, that, like last year, for instance, or even it could have been this year, there was a young girl that was found in America living in a ranch that she'd been kidnapped when she was a little girl and brought to live with this man, and she had babies and all for him. Do you remember that story recently? Now, we would say that's twisted love. Why? Because that girl never had a choice to love this man. And God put that garden in there, that tree in that garden, so that they could choose to go, I want to love you, God. I want to serve you, God. Because otherwise, he could have programmed them. Now, what type of love, if you're just going around like, I love you, I love you, I love you. You're programmed. That's not love. In fact, that's a bit twisted in loads of ways. Not that the I love you person is twisted. The person that they're saying I love you is the twisted one. Because they're the ones that are receiving out of program. And who wants that? Who wants that type of love? If you want that type of love, there's something wrong with you. Truly. And there was nothing wrong with God. And that's why he put it in there. He says, I want you to choose to love me. That's what I was saying. We were choosing this morning to pour out our love upon God by our worship this morning. And I tell you, that's love. That is love. And so if you're serving God out of compulsion or loving God out of a sort of a fear, just ask him about that stuff. Because he wants you to love him out of freedom. He wants you to serve him that you choose and delight to. Not, oh, if I don't serve him, I'm going to hell. See, that's like, I love God because I don't want to go to that place. No, Lord, I choose to love you. I choose to serve you. I choose to walk in your ways. Someone says, Noel, can you not do A, B, and C? I can do what I want, but I choose not to do what I want. I choose the things that I know will hinder me with God. I choose not to do them. Of course I can do it. I just think that's wonderful. And God puts him in the garden, says, don't go near that. But apart from all of that, he says that there was no helper made suitable for Eve. And the word helper here, it doesn't mean that, oh, look, there's Adam, and here's Adam up here. Now I need to get him a bit of a skivvy so I'll make a woman. It's, the word helper is the same word that's used for Eve. It's the same word that says that I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. So the word helper that he used for Eve is the same word that God uses, that I look to God for my strength, I look to God for solace, I look to God for comfort. And he said, I'm going to make Eve in the same manner, in the same pattern, that she will be a strength for him. She will be someone that when they're working together, when they're one, there's nothing that they can't subdue, there's nothing that they can't rule and reign over. So it wasn't this type of subservient type of a role that Eve had, but it was like an equal role. And I'll get to that equal stuff in a minute. But that she would be a power and a strength for Adam. That she would be someone that would correspond with him. That they would connect together. Of course, men and women have different functions and different way of thinking. But in position before God, that they were equal. In position before God, that he didn't go, oh, one, two, or number one, number two, or A and B team. That both of them were the A team, as God says, that they shall be one. They were complementary to one another. Do you ever see when someone goes, you know what, you just make a perfect couple. Do you know what they say? You're complementary, don't they? That you suit one another, that your strengths complements his weaknesses, and his strength complements your weaknesses, or like he enhances your gifts, get weaknesses out of the way, but he enhances your talents. He makes you look good, you make him look good. When you're together, you look a powerful couple. When you're separated, you know, when one away from each other, we say like, that I feel as though my right arm is missing. And I'm truly not just saying it to be nice, because Sharon's sitting there and she came if she wasn't. If it wasn't. But like, we have truly said this, that we're more away from each other for one night, let alone one time I spent 3 weeks away on my own. But like, but for one day, like, and when it kicks in that time of the evening, I'm like, there's something missing in my life. I know we're still one, but I just miss that closeness and nearness and strength that comes from her. And that's what God was trying to say. That's how tight you can be. That's how incredible. And not that we don't have good old scraps. We do. But it doesn't mean we're not one. It doesn't mean you don't miss each other. And that's the strength he put in. But he said to Adam and Eve, listen to this, in chapter 1, verse 28, it says, be fruitful, Adam and Eve. Fill the earth, subdue the earth, rule over the fish of the seas and the birds of the air, rule over every living creature. Can you see what he was saying? God said, I'm blessing you both to be fruitful, to be one, to be rulers, to be subduers. And it says that they were both naked and none of them felt any shame. But the serpent came in because there was a battle on for Adam and Eve. They were made in God's image. The serpent, the Bible tells us, was Satan. And Satan, before Adam and Eve, wanted to get on the throne of God. It's in Isaiah. He wanted to get on the throne of God. And Satan, who was named Lucifer at the time, was a glorious angel. Incredible angel. In fact, some say that he was the worshiping angel, because the Bible says when he moved, musical notes and came out of his being. So they reckon that he could have been the director angel of the worship and adoration of God. That when he moved, like, these notes and sounds came out of him. But he got an idea in his head, and he convinced a third of the angel. He says, let's get to the throne of God. I want that glory. He says, I want that glory. And he led a rebellion in heaven. But you can't, a creation can't rule over God the Creator. So God said, okay, Lucifer, this is the way it is. Get out of heaven. And from that moment on, he wanted the glory of God. And he comes to Eve. And Adam was standing there, by the way, and we'll get to Adam next week. Don't miss Adam. But Eve was standing there, and the devil starts to trick her. God, did God really say that? Who's ever heard that one? And it doesn't have to be a serpent. It could be a helper. Doesn't have to. Could be your best mate. Did God really say that, you lunatic? But that's, did God really? And he posed the question, did God really? And then Eve started to think, did he really? Why did God say that? He doesn't want you to be like him, knowing good and evil. Well, she already was like God, because God says, let's make them in our image. So she was tricked that, like, oh yeah, I want to be like God. Hello, Eve, you are like God. He made you in his image. That the attributes of God is inside of you. And Adam was standing there, and that's the bit I'm puzzled still about to this day. And we talk about my great, 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 great father later on. But there was a battle for Eve. There was a battle for what was in her and on her. There was a battle for both of them. There was a battle to break up oneness. There was a battle to break up subduing and having dominion over the earth. And even more than that, because I've wondered, right, if they had knowledge when they took up the fruit, and you notice that Eve blamed Adam. Oh no, Adam blamed Eve. Is that right? Well, it's the woman you made. And she blamed the snake, and he hadn't got a leg to stand on. And so it wasn't the apple in the tree, it was the pear in the garden that was the problem. They're old, but they still work. But I was like, what was going on in the garden before they ever took of that fruit? So if they had knowledge of good and evil after they ate it, I know evil because I know good. I know what's good because I know what's evil. I know what's honorable because I know things that are not honorable. So I have something to bounce that off. But they wouldn't have something to bounce off, because their conscience only kicked in when they had it. And your conscience kicks in to tell you right from wrong. So what was in it? What was going on before Adam and Eve ate of that tree? Perfection. Walking with God, knowing no evil. Knowing, because there was nothing to bounce her off. So there was perfection and glory. And if you ask me, what was the enemy after? What was the serpent after? He was still after the glory of God. And if he couldn't get it from the Father, he says, I'm going to take it from your children. If I don't get you that way, I'm going to get you this way. And he went and he tricked him. And because God gave Adam and Eve dominion, when they tricked and gave in to the enemy, he then gave the enemy dominion over what he was supposed to rule. And that's why Jesus came and took the keys back and says, adios, amigo. Now I'm going to give the keys to my children. That's where that all comes from. And I just think that's great as well. Anyway, let's get it. So there was something in Eve that he was after. There was something in the helper that the enemy was after. There was something in her that he targeted. And I'm saying it's the glory of God. I believe it was the presence and the glory of God that he wanted to see mar. And he knew, if I can break up this oneness, if I can break up these two moving together, if I can separate them, I can get them blaming one another. It was her. We're still saying it, aren't we? And the women are still blaming. And it's like something comes into the psyche. And the prize was that he would have God's presence off of them. And in the end, they got kicked out of the garden. In the end, they had to, what they knew about God's glory and his personhood was now marred. And history, not history, legend tells us that Adam and Eve, it might be true or not be true, it's just what legend says. But it says they used to sit in a cave because they lived for hundreds of years. But it says that they sit in a cave for the first couple of hundred years with their hands in their head in darkness. And every now and then they'd look up and they'd just shake their head and put their head back down, thinking, what we have to do? How could we get tricked like that, Adam? And they'd look at each other and put their hands down again. And the price that was paid, it was a curse put on the devil, there was a curse put on man. That man never had to walk the earth like it's being walked today. You read it yourself. Because it says, now you're going to have to work hard, man, to get that ground to do what you want, what I wanted to do in perfection. Eve, you're going to have childbearing pains, you're going to have all types of things. He said there's always going to be a fight between you, Eve, and the serpent and his kind. He said, there's always going to be this. That's what, because Mary, a woman was going to have Jesus. That's what it was about. But there was a price of shame. And you look, all of a sudden they knew shame. They never knew shame before that. You run around naked without any fears or any lust or any wrong thinking. They were just jovial and loving life and loving each other. And as soon as they bit into the lie of the enemy, they all of a sudden they're like, oh, look at the state of you. Oh, look at the state of you. And they started to cover each other up and they didn't know what to do. And body image and body problems entered into the garden at that moment. And women were starting to look at themselves down the road and all throughout history. I don't like myself. I'm going to starve myself. I'm going to cut myself. Men were going to go, I'm ugly. I don't accept. Or men are going to go, I'm gorgeous. And they think they're all it. But equally, one way or another, it's twisted. Because it's not balanced. Yeah, ones and they sell themselves that way and the others sell themselves that way. There was a price, there was fear that came in. He says to God, I was afraid. They never knew fear before the tree incident. They never knew what that was about. You want to know where fear comes from? Go back to Genesis, the book of beginnings. Blame came in. It was him, it was her. What about when your mother done that? What about when your dad said that? And all blame came into the garden. There was deception. There was a falling for schemers. Ladies, don't fall for the schemers. God give you ears to hear the charms. Because he fell for it. She fell for it. Deception. Hiding away. True, church history hasn't helped us either. Church history, when Jesus comes along, he starts to liberate women because he had women in his team. And in his culture of the day, women weren't allowed to do anything. And Jesus comes along and goes, Mary, you can be my team. Mary, you can be my team. Mary and Martha, you join with me. And he had women in his team. And that was revolutionary in Jesus' day because women weren't allowed to do anything. But all throughout history, women were second class. Ever since the garden, women were put down. Women were like, yeah, you know, if you get into a row with any Christian, you go, well, it was all about Eve. Eve got it wrong. And there was blame apportioned for centuries and centuries to Eve. Now you can imagine what gets into a psyche, not after just someone living for 20 years in a place saying, it's your fault, your fault, your fault, your fault, your fault. That's why that happened, because of you. Because, you know, what would you do 20 years of men saying that to you? Eventually you would start either believing that or else the least you would not have is any esteem. Now you can imagine for eons and eons, centuries and centuries, that this psyche is put into women. And I think what has happened with women is that women have even, so church history, you know what was said? That the worst evil in church history, one of the early church fathers says, the worst evil is women. That's true. Another guy said, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, a place in France, claimed in his sermons without any contradiction that Eve was the original cause of all evil. Whose disgrace has come down on all other women. He says that without contradiction or batting an eyelid, he said in his sermons that woman was the cause of all evil. That it originated in, now you can imagine this psyche. It was only in the 1920s women were allowed to vote. We don't have to go back to then. In some countries, women are not allowed to go to school. In some churches, women are not allowed to minister. So I'm not talking about 20 years ago. I'm talking about our own stuff today in church life. And then there's a fight that comes for equality. And I don't think it's about equality. I don't think anything in the garden was about equality. It's about the glory of God. Because Paul says in his writings, there's no male or female, we're all heirs. We have functions, that's different, but we've all an inheritance in God. He says there's no heirs, there's no male or female, Jew or Greek. Now when it comes to God, there's an inheritance and there's position in God that we can all have. Now you can imagine this psyche, and I'll tell you what I think, girls, and you can chat to me after or eat the face to me after. I think some of this is women have turned it in on themselves. You blame yourself. You live in fear. You just don't trust one another. Because you know what? That psyche is turned inward. And you go, I'm not telling her. I'm not telling her. You know why? I asked a woman, why does women not trust each other? I'm sure there's exceptions. Don't get me wrong. But in a general. And she said, because we know what each other is like. And I was so saddened. And I was like, I'm thinking this week, I think that this thing is turned in. That you think you have to fight for everything. And I'm like, if you're living and walking in the glory of God, it has to be easier than that. There has to be, the fight has to be taken out where you say, like everyone else, God, where I need to be, you will get me there. I just need to walk with you. I don't need to fight. I don't need to burden me bra or something like that. You know that whole thing. It's that bit ruled in church, sorry. You know what I mean? That was women's liberation was an attempt to pull back position. But it was done in the wrong way because what the men says is no way. And women have tried to dominate men, and men have tried to subdue women for eons since the garden. And I just think there's something greater ahead for the women of liberty who are sitting under this and the women that will take her on board and say, no, God, what have you got for me? And that somehow removed me from my own psyche. And I tell you, one of the biggest way the enemy gets you as women, gossip. And you know when I gossip about Sharon, which you, me and Scotty, see that Sharon and Scotty. Do you know what I'm really saying to you? Don't tell me anything, because I'll tell the next person. Because the way I gossip about her is the way I gossip about you. And therefore, mistrust comes in. I'm not telling her anything. That one told me everything about Mary. See, and it's built. And it's built. And if women have to watch out, and they have to watch the tongue. If women want to watch out, and they have to, because there's in Eve to dominate. It's in Eve to go, I'll tell them men, I'll show them I can do this and that. And I'm just trying to say is, don't get caught up in that. Get caught up in saying, God, what's your purpose for my life? What's your plan for me? How do I release? Because what the enemy is after is that oneness. And if you're married, what the enemy is wants to has you fighting about equal rights and all that. Instead of us saying, how can I help you in your gifts and your talents? And how can I enhance you? And how can I build you up? And how can I release you? How can I set you free to be who that you are? Rather than like, you stay down because you might get better than me. No, when she gets better, this is what Paul says, when she gets better, I get better. That if Sharon's functioning in all cylinders, believe me, I'm going to function in all cylinders. And in Genesis 2:18, it says, God says, I will make her a strength. In one of the translations, it says, I will make her a strength. Woman will be a strength to man. And in another translation, in an ancient translation, it says this. God, it says this instead, I will make her a strength against man. And they've been trying to work out what was the early text saying and whatever. And a rabbi tried to explain it. And this is the way I thought he came up with something wonderful because it lines up with what Paul was saying in Ephesians. He says that the woman can be a strength for you or a strength against you. It depends on what type of man you are. So, okay, my wife was there. We had this discussion. I've known when Sharon's been a strength against me. And guys, it's not easy when your wife is a strength against you. But I stand here today because she's a strength for me. I do what I'm able to do because she's a strength for me. But that wasn't determined by Sharon. That was determined by me. Because it was determined by what type of man I'm going to be in her life. What type of husband I'm going to be in her life. What type of them words that are intimate in her life. It depended on how selfish I was going to be. It depended on how strong I was going to be at times. It depended on what leadership I was going to bring into my family at times. And then while I'm functioning at my best, then Sharon can function at her best. And then when we're functioning at both of our best, look out world. But the old rabbi, I'm trying to get his name. His name was something. I can't find it in my notes because I'm way ahead of myself. Oh, there he is. Rashoi. If you're from Dublin, it'd be Rasher. Rashoi. The great commentator, Rasher Murphy from the Long Block. But Paul says this, right, in New Testament. Paul says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Lay down your wife. Lay down your life for your wife. And in that culture he was speaking into, see, a woman was man's property. And the revolutionary thoughts was this. No, man, lay down your life for her. And he says, woman, submit to him. And the woman never has a problem submitting if there's a man laying down a life, his life for her. And that's what Rashi was saying. He was saying, she can be a strength for you or against you. That's why he was saying, men. That's why this is for us more than even for the women. Because I know I'm at my best when I'm laying down my life. I think that's good stuff. And I'm trying my best to live it. And if you want to know whether I'm living or not, honestly, we have this thing. Sharon, you share my testimony. I can share my testimony and tell you how great man I am. But she will tell you the truth. And if our testimonies and how we live our lives, if we live different out here and we live different inside, I would want her to rattle me. I would want her to tell you. I'm not perfect in any shape. But I tell you, I'm living the life because I'm laying down my life. And I'm trying to lay down my life, not outside, and live inside. And the more I can lay down inside, the greater man I'm going to be in this world. Because she's going to be a strength for me. And that's what the enemy wants. He doesn't want people to move in oneness. He wants to separate. Do you know when a house is divided, everything is broken somewhere. That's why we've broken families. That's why we've broken lives. That's why we've people gone from one relationship to another. And that's all right, dating. But I tell you, dating and mating is a different thing. And those who you date and you mate better be the ones that you have a ring from. Because there's just another gap. It's just be another separation. It'll just be another attachment to your life of another story of another fella or another girl. And you want, God wants more. It's about the glory of God. It's about those who will enhance you and bring you on and make you be all that you're supposed to be, woman. To make I'm worth this. I'm a princess in God. If you're the daughter of the king, you better make sure the prince is treating you according to, because God wants you to rule and reign. He wants you to dominate in the sense, not be a domineering person, but to dominate in this world.